I think it's time for me to sort of introduce our guest speaker, Nianyu, a little bit. Nianyu has been serving full-time on the team of St. Helens Bishopsgate in London for nearly 25 years. She is currently the women's worker for the Sunday morning congregation. Nianyu helps to run Bible group study groups, and she reads the Bible one-to-one with individuals. She's also involved in training and mentoring associates at St. Helens who aspire to go into full-time ministry. From time to time, Nianyu is invited to speak at weekend aways like this one of us, so thank you, and some other evangelistic events. I guess Nianyu takes pride in her ability to thrive on the variety. You can read a little bit more from the booklet, from academic study in music to work, career, and to personal pastimes and interests. If you wish to know her a little bit more better, I think that you have ample chances to come and chat with her during the weekend. But before I pass the floor to her about that, I have one question that to ask about Nianyu, that is, how did you become a Christian? Mm. Anything that you can encourage us?
Definitely. I don't know about you. I sort of have hopefully a minute version answer of that, and then probably about a 10-year answer to that question. But can I just say how lovely it is to be here? I've been so looking forward to this weekend, and yeah, I'd love to chat to lots of us outside of sessions all weekend, so please come and find me. I'm here to chat. How did I become a Christian? I think the Lord was very kind and dropped lots of seeds into place over, I think, about, well, probably the whole of my life until I became a Christian. So I didn't grow up in a church-going family. Loving family, but not church going. I had a Christian granny who I think was praying for me and took me to church when I was so small I didn't know any different. I went to a Church of England primary school where I learned the Lord's Prayer. I went to guides, where I went to family service every month, and a lovely vicar who prayed for me, and I was confirmed there. So he taught me the good news about Jesus. I probably only realised that afterwards. I meant what I said when I was confirmed, but I think I had lots of the right bits of the jigsaw, but I just hadn't put them together in the right place. And I think it took me another 10 years probably until I'd been to university, met some real Christians for whom being a Christian really made a difference day to day. And I think I'd have called myself a Christian, and I might have been, but I was a baby Christian and really I don't think I was very clear. But some of those lovely Christians I met encouraged me to go to church when I came to London, and I did. It was St. Helens, and I've pretty much been there ever since, and I think I've done most of my Christian learning and growing there. And I joined a Bible study group, and I think it was there that I realised that being a Christian was not about being good. It wasn't about trying to try harder. I think I realised that I needed Jesus to die for me. That's what made the difference, and that my heart was the problem. That was the thing that I couldn't change. And I think then I realised why I needed Jesus to die. So from that point on, it's like, okay, now I understand. Right, let's get on with this then. What good news. So, and isn't it wonderful? I don't think we ever tire of hearing about the good news of Jesus. I think the more we go on, the more we realise what a wonderful gift it is to have been brought to know him, to know we're forgiven, to know that we can live for him without fear. And I hope that actually we're going to be enjoying seeing lots of those truths, familiar truths, and they might be newer for some of us, but very familiar, but very precious. That's what we're going to be talking about together all weekend. So praise the Lord. Can't wait. Sorry, that was probably a three minute version.
Thank you, Nianyu. Would you like
to carry on?
Oh, yeah,
I invite Lucy to come. Well, I'm going to say a little bit, and then Lucy's going to come and read.
Yes,
all right, that would be perfect. Thank you. I had pre-warned Lucy about that. If you'd like to turn in your booklets to what's labelled a kind of introduction, and please don't worry, I'm not going to be up here for the next 40 minutes talking through everything I've said here. This is very much meant to be a kind of something that you've got there to look at if you want to just get your bearings in where we are in Romans. But what I thought I'd do tonight is just give us a few pointers to help us know how to understand and be prepared to hear the chapter that we're going to be looking at, so chapter 8. So this is just at the beginning of our booklet. So this is page 4. So I'll just say a few things, and then we're going to have a quick look at just a few verses in chapter 5, just to give us our bearings tonight. But it might be that this acts as a bit of a map for you, if you want to look at this afterwards or through the weekend. So first of all, I think I want us to be, well, for our prayers, I'm sure you have been praying, but my prayer for this weekend is that we will be strengthened in the gospel, because I think that's one of the things that Paul is writing this letter for. The letter is written, it's a bit like an envelope with a letter inside. So the outside chapters tell us quite a lot about all the kind of who the letter's from, who he's sending it to. So we learn a lot about Paul and the church, the Roman church that he's writing to, and a bit about why he's writing. And that's really helpful for us because it helps us know how to listen as we're listening into that conversation. So really, Romans is a big book about the gospel, the good news about Jesus. But Paul has a specific job as an apostle of the Lord Jesus to take the gospel out and call the Gentiles or the nations to the obedience of faith, which just means trusting in Jesus, really, and all that then flows from that. And you might know that Paul travels all around the Mediterranean, and he wants to go to new places to take the good news of Jesus there. And by the end of the letter, so the outside of the envelope, we know that he wants to go to Spain. So he's got a big view of where he wants to take the good news. And Paul is writing to the Romans because, and actually they're already Christian. So you might think, well, why is he writing the gospel to them? But actually, as we probably know, we need the gospel every day we're a Christian, don't we, to strengthen us, to keep us going in our trust of Jesus. And so Paul is writing the gospel to them to strengthen them in their faith, in their obedience of faith, in their trust of Jesus. And actually, as he does that, he also wants their support and their partnership as he takes the gospel wider, as he goes on mission. And so really, the letter has that twofold purpose. It's to help people understand the gospel more, to have confidence in the gospel personally, but so that then we're confident to take the gospel out to those that don't yet know Jesus. So you might like to think this weekend, as we're listening to Romans 8, you might like to think in the box over the arrows, how is what I'm hearing strengthening me in my faith? How is it helping me be more confident in my own standing before Jesus as a Christian? You might just think, what am I learning more of the gospel, or what am I glad to be reminded of? And then secondly, how might this make me more confident to get behind mission? And that might be mission in Tunbridge Wells, it might be mission with your family or friends, in your workplace, wherever you are. Can I get more involved in mission there? Or if you have mission partners at St John's, actually backing them as they're taking the gospel out in different parts of the world. So how am I being strengthened, and how am I being encouraged then to then share the gospel more widely? So that's Paul's purpose in writing, and I hope that just sets a few things up for us to help us listen this weekend. But what do we need to know before we reach chapter 8? Because otherwise we're just landing on our heads like, aren't we? From chapter 1 onwards, halfway through 1, through to chapter 4, Paul really outlines the gospel, and he could not be more confident in it. I've put a couple of verses there just from chapter 1, verse 16. Says at the top of page 5, he is bubbling over with enthusiasm for the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that's the non-Jew. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And in many ways, that's a little bit of a summary of the gospel that Paul uses, but it's he lays it out in chapters 1 to 4, just an amazing gospel. So he doesn't pull his punches. He lays out the massive problem that all of mankind faces, that we've all rejected God, we're all rightly under God's wrath for having done that. But then he lays out the wonderful good news of Jesus and just shows how it is a universal solution, how it is the perfect solution that means that anyone, whether Jew or Gentile, can be declared right before God by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And that's when we're called justified. That's when it's a way of saying we're right with God. So if we've had the solution by the end of chapter 4, you might well think, well, why does Paul need to write any more? And this is where we come into the chunk of the letter that we're in. And he writes more because the experience of being justified, of being right with Jesus now, it's a bit more complicated than it first seems. And so he wants to write to give Christians assurance, to give us confidence of our salvation, and that our hope is absolutely certain. Because actually, as we live in this world, we still struggle with sin, we still experience suffering and other things. And that might make us think, well, look, gosh, are we actually Christian? Has the gospel worked? There might be all kinds of threats to us having gospel confidence. So that's the sort of chunk we're in. Paul is wanting to give us confidence that we are still justified and kind of how that works. And our experience might actually make us think otherwise. Lucy, can you come and read just a few verses from chapter 5 for us, and then I'll just lay out a few things to help us think about, just to set that up for us. Thank you.
So we're reading Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, which is page 5 of the booklet. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Thank you very much. Thank you. And I'd love us, just as we start our weekend together, just to rest a moment at the beginning of these verses, just to hear what Paul says is true of all Christians. If we trust in Jesus, we are so secure and we are so privileged. Jesus' death in our place on the cross means, can you see from verses 1 and 2, from verse 1, we are at peace with God. That is remarkable, isn't it? And we have access by faith to our Father in heaven. We stand in grace. And we, at the end of verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then if you look down to verse 5, our hope doesn't put us to shame. That's kind of where I took the title for the weekend, hope that doesn't disappoint us. We've got hope that won't let us down. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. That is true of every single person who's put their trust in the Lord Jesus. That is what it means. Those are the benefits we get from being right with God. And that is amazing, isn't it? We stand before God with nothing to fear and everything to hope for. And that hope won't let us down. And that's what Jesus has achieved for you and for me. And it's done. There's nothing more for Jesus to do. But, and this is why we're carrying on listening for the rest of the weekend, Paul recognises that there are very real threats to our gospel confidence. Sin and suffering are ongoing in the experience of every believer. And they can really gnaw away at our confidence and sow the seeds of doubt. He knows that our lived experience of being right with God now is more complicated. So going on into chapter 5 to 8, he takes great care to explain what God has done in Jesus to deal with sin and suffering. And I'll just give you a bit of an answer from the chapters so that we've got that as our background. And he says that by dying, Jesus kind of presses the reset button. And whereas the first kind of creation, the original creation and mankind, that had all gone wrong and had been cursed at the fall, when Jesus dies, he kind of presses the reset, and it's the start of a whole new creation, and a whole new humanity, and that is our certain hope. Paul then goes on to explain, though, why our current experience, even though we stand in grace and are part of this new humanity in Christ, just doesn't feel like that. In a sense, our experience has still got to catch up with the truth of that reality. And if you find pictures helpful, and I know lots of people do, And I've tried to put that there for you in diagram form. So if you turn over and have a look at those first two circles, the one on the left is slightly darker than the one on the right, and that will be helpful. You might need to, it's a bit clearer in the next diagram, but they are slightly different colours. on the left, you've got a picture of the first humanity, and that's where we all start our story. And then on the right, the slightly lighter circle, is the new humanity that Jesus has created. And the cross there in the middle is how you move from being in one to belonging to the other. The one on the left is our old story, and the one on the right is our new story. Now, the old humanity obviously still exists in Adam, in this world, but there is now a new humanity in Christ. And those rules, if you like, those realms, those kingdoms, hence the little crown at the top there, they could not be more different. Sin, law, condemnation, and death. Those are all the things that characterise Adam's humanity, Adam's world. And yet under Christ, in Christ's new world, in his kingdom, we have grace, justification and eternal life. And that's what he talks about in that passage there in the second half of chapter 5. The cross and trusting in Jesus' death there is how you move your way around, how you move from the left-hand realm to the right-hand realm, from the old humanity to the new one. And we are in Christ. That's the way it's described. We're in him, united to him. But our experience really doesn't match up with that yet. And so Paul really helps us understand our mixed experience. You can say, if you like, that we've had a change of head, we've had a change of ruler, but we're still living in Adam's world, which he rules. And actually, as individual believers, we're still really mixed up too. So even though we belong in the new humanity, there's still a lot of old in us as well as a new inside. And again, the second diagram with the overlapping circles is trying to capture that for you. So in the left-hand circle there, you've got Adam's realm. And you'll see that the kind of the outside of the person is that darker colour. That's the way of describing that. That's still the old us. And there'll be lots of ways of describing that. But that's the bit of us that's still flesh. It's the bit that still is pulled by sin. It's our mortal bodies that are going to go on and die. But the right-hand circle, and you see you've got the paler coloured heart. That's the new us on the inside. So no wonder life is complicated here. We live in a world that's still the old world, but belonging to Christ. And actually, we're all mixed up as well. So I hope that just gives us a bit of a feel for how it is that we can be new, but still experience all these things that then actually might make us doubt who we are in Christ. And as we looked at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 5 just now, you might have noticed that I skipped over a phrase in verse 3. So you might just like to look back and look at that with me. It's that little phrase where Paul says that he rejoices in his suffering now. Now, that does tend to make you go, pardon, Paul, did I hear you right? You must surely have missed out a word. Surely you mean I don't rejoice. But he does mean I rejoice. Now, there's much more to say about that as we go on. But tonight I'd love us to be encouraged. Because Paul isn't making light of the things that we find hard. He's not belittling the things we find hard, our sin, our suffering, our pain. Those are the very things that cause us to wobble and doubt all sorts of things about God and our standing with him. But Paul is going to help change our perspective on those things, because precisely because we stand in grace and are at peace and are deeply loved by God, God is going to make absolutely sure that none of those things are going to stop us from getting to our hope at the end. And I hope we're going to see that in fact God uses some of those hard things to prepare us for the future. He uses some of those things to actually make sure that we get to the end. And you might have noticed in those verses in chapter 5, he gives us a little glimpse of that. Again, you might just like to have a look. God says that actually, where are we? This is verse 3. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, that endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And then our hope doesn't put us to shame. So actually God uses some of the really hard things to grow us and actually to make sure that we get to our hope in the future. Now, there's much more on that tomorrow. But safe to say tonight, the gospel is amazing. Jesus is amazing. And our hope is not going to disappoint us. Sin and suffering is not going to stop us from getting to the end and being with Jesus.